Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
We have a lot to be thankful for.
Amen.
In June will be the fifth anniversary. I know, you're already excited. It'll be the fifth anniversary since we moved into this building. And through those years, we kind of had the ebb and flow and the ups and downs of a church's existence. And then just before Christmas, Andrew over here and his wife,
Bridget.
See, that's just age. That's all that is. Who came from Atlanta to be here. Said, well, let's have like a homecoming weekend since the GCA Easter Resurrection Sunday is always a very special Sunday. Let's see if we can stretch it out over a whole weekend and invite folks to come in who listen via internet. And Brent and Jennifer are here from Chicago. And we've got a really amazing outreach for a little church tucked away in a little suburb of Nashville. The way that we continue to reach out to folks all over. And I look around the building and I see all these people who I just love so much. And then on top of that, two of my favorite pastors are in the room.
Yeah.
Amen. So like, how cool is that? And on a Saturday, when you people should be out running around playing and having a life, you're here in this little church in Smyrna, which is just exceptionally cool by any stretch of the imagination. So first, it's my pleasure and my honor to introduce you to my friend Don Tyndall. And after Don comes and reads scripture for us and has our opening prayer, I have leaned on Rick to sing a song for us this morning, something he and Tom have worked out. And then I'll have the pleasure of introducing you to my friend Barney Johnson. And then just look out. That's all I can tell you. So, Don Tyndall is of the Sovereign Grace men that I know in Nashville. Let's see, which side of this story should I tell? The other day on the phone, Don said, the reason we're such good friends is there's nobody else in town that'll talk to either of us. So that's half the story, I guess. The other half is, in my experience in the church world, I just haven't met a more gracious man. And that's just a fact. And when it came time for me to be ordained several years ago, we weren't in this building yet. But we had elders ready to come to town to ordain me, and Don Tyndall gave us the building. So I was ordained on his platform in his building, and so I will always owe him that debt of gratitude. And then my children were baptized in the baptismal at Don's church, as you were. So growing up, you always have to like that man. No matter what else you think about him, you always have to like him. Yeah. Don has been exceptionally nice to us, and it's really nice. You know that I am very protective, very guarded about this particular pulpit. I only let certain people up here to talk to you all, especially if they're going to strap on a microphone and be on our website, and we're going to tell our listening audience out there, listen, these are men we trust. These are men who I feel good about leaving you in the hands of. These are shepherds who know how to feed sheep. And I feel very, very blessed and very, very fortunate that in my ministerial life, I have people like Don. I can pick up the phone and say, Don, I got to talk. And the good news is sometimes he'll call me and say, we got to talk. So, Pastor Tyndall, the podium is yours. I'm going to make you strap this on, if you don't mind, so that the listening audience in the internet world can hear your words. And I know it's technically a scripture reading, but feel free, whatever you've brought to say, whatever you want to say, whatever comments you want to make, and then our opening prayer. And I don't usually think a lot of applause in church. I'm not one of those to say, well, wasn't that grand? Let's applaud. But I have to say this first, because when he's done praying, Rick is going to sing his song. And at the end of that, you're all going to have that conflicted moment where you have to decide, should we applaud or not? And I'm guessing that, like, his family will go, well, yes, we should have. And so, yes, go ahead and applaud. It's a very nice song Rick's going to do. So when it's over, feel free to let him know that it was well done.
Applaud for the Lord.
Applaud for the Lord, absolutely.
About whom?
But he's going to sing really well, too. So I'm looking forward to that. Don, come on forward.
I love you.
If you will open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 for the scripture reading. It is a privilege to be with you today. Appreciate the invitation and the acknowledgement that you're even having a meeting. Most people won't let me know they're having a meeting till it's over. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll be reading the prayer of Hannah. I believe it's extremely instructive. Hannah had been barren and has sought the Lord, and the Lord heard her and granted her a child. And she had promised the Lord that when the child was weaned, that she would dedicate this child to the Lord for all the days of his life. And the child has been weaned, and in the last portion of chapter 1, Hannah has brought Samuel to Eli. And then in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 10, we have Hannah's prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let us pray. Father, as we come into your presence, we come thanking you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has borne all of our sin. And Father, we are thankful that because of your atoning work, we can gather in this place and rejoice. Rejoice in Christ our Lord, knowing that our God reigns. And as we read your scripture and see what you did for your handmaiden as she sought your face, we know, God, that you will this day do for us that which is needed in our soul as we look to you. Lord, we would ask that as our brother Johnson comes, that you would anoint him and anoint our hearts to hear that which is to be said. For Father, you are the only one who grants life. And we would ask, Father, that you might cause us at this very moment to bow before you and confess that we are nothing, and if we do come to nothing, nothing is lost. Because, Father, we are not worthy of the least of your mercies, but we know, Lord, that even in your death, you took care of all of our iniquities, and how thankful we are. We ask now that you would guide in this service, that Christ Jesus our Lord be glorified, for it is in his name I do pray. Amen.
A whole bunch of people to thank quickly. Tom, for putting in, for all the jokes I made about all the big churches with their surround sound. We have surround sound now. So if a movie breaks out, we're set. If we suddenly go to puppets and fog machines, stop me. But surround sound. And I want to thank the committee, who really, you've seen the flowers out front, you've seen the flowers planted, you've seen the stuff that they've done here. Wait till you see the spread tomorrow. Lots and lots of food, so if you can be here, by all means, be here. But between Carol and Robin and Pam, they have done an amazing job of preparing everything for this weekend. So since we applauded for Rick, who only sang, I think we need to applaud for these women who worked tirelessly. When I left here today, Carol was out front with a shovel planting a tree. I mean, that's a level of commitment I don't have. They're just so.
And Bridget helped with the e-bikes.
I was getting to them. I'm not done. We have to thank Bridget and Andy, who not only came up with the idea of the first annual, see, if I call it first annual, then you have something to anticipate next year, the first annual GCA homecoming weekend. And if you haven't already, get yourself a copy of the bookmarks that are in the front. That artwork is all Andy's artwork, and then Carol got a hold of it and made the bookmarks out of it, and we've been using it on our website. And you can go to andrewdoss.com, is that correct?
Yes, indeed.
To see all the artwork he does, and at the bottom of his homepage, there's a link to GCA, which is pretty cool. Andrew and Bridget, not only have you become dear friends to this church and this body, and not only do you win the award for greatest accumulated miles put on so far on GCA's behalf, you came up with this idea, and I look around the room now and I go, all right, successful idea, well done. So we appreciate you too. Now, what can I tell you about Barney Johnson? Except that he was born to preach. Some of my favorite messages, I was reciting some of them earlier for him, some of my favorite messages, favorite ideas, favorite lines come from Barney, and it's always a good day when my phone rings and I see that it's Elder Johnson on the phone, because I know I'm going to hear something that lifts me up and edifies me and makes me happy. And I just don't know that I love anybody more than I love Barney Johnson for a couple of reasons. Back in 2001, some of you were around then. I know Brent was, Tom was here, Jen Showalter was here. Some of you were here back in 2001 when I had my surgery, not to leave my family out. My family was here and kind of got the eye on that one. We're all here when I had my surgery, and we had just moved in here. We had just gotten in. We were still painting the walls. We were still making a lot of decisions about what carpet and where, and I had to go lay down for 6 weeks and had a surgery that tried to kill me. And okay, everybody was capable of doing everything else that needed to be done. You could stick a roller in people's hands and they could take care of painting walls, but who was going to take care of the pulpit? And I called Barney, who lives in Alabama, this is not a close drive, and said, would you be willing to preach for me for several weeks, pretty much until I say I'm better? And he said yes, and he did. And for those of you who were here during that time, he spoke on pluralism. See, I don't forget. He spoke. He taught a series on the encroaching influence of pluralism on the church. And I've never appreciated anybody more. I mean, what a task to take on, to say, okay, a young body, a young church of people, they've just gotten their building and their pastor's going to be out of commission and it's on you. Take it away. And he did it, and he did a really wonderful job. And so through the years, Barney and I, because of our musical affiliations and likes and discussions and how much we love to record things on computers, a bad habit we both share, because of the music initially and then because of our commonality. By the way, you were also ordained by Elder Ward, yes? As I was. So we have a great many things in common. But the one thing we have most in common that I adore about him most is we talk about the same God, we preach the same Christ, and we preach the same salvation by the same grace. And yes, I get a little choked up when I say that, because I only know a handful of men that I would say, okay, this body of people, we've worked so hard to build this church, and how many people would I ever say, all right, sheep, trust this guy. Well, sheep, trust this guy. Barney.
Amen. I guess I have to be official. And I have to say to Pastor McClarity, and to Pastor Tendo, and to all my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is indeed good to be in the house of the Lord on any day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm just glad that the Lord placed me on Jim's heart and mind to come speak to you this afternoon. And I pray God bless us all. May He bless me to preach, and He'll bless you with ears to receive the word He has for us today. There are few people I can call and go off on about things you hear, and Jim has become one of those people.
that you try not to be critical sometimes, but you have to be, and you hear things that will just want you to, you know, just make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, and you need to call somebody and just tell them what you really thought about what you heard. Jim, I call. Okay? So I'm glad to be here and glad that he trusts me enough to feed up his flock, because God has given him charge of you. And I don't take it lightly. Anytime a man allows me to stand in his pulpit, it's a very serious thing. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach. And I pray God bless us today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's open our Bibles to the 20th chapter of John. One verse. Verse 19, John 20 and 19. And it's a verse we're all very familiar with. And it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." That's our verse for this evening. And I have a real hard time sometimes putting titles on sermons. I could call it Jesus in the Mist, or I would like to call it a Fearful Weekend. A Fearful Weekend. So as we come to the end of this, what's known in Christendom as Holy Week, and the celebration of our Lord's resurrection approach, somewhere, you know, down the street, probably at the Baptist Church, and all over town, there have been great Easter pageants and great musical productions, and even somewhere, the seven last words of Christ from the cross were preached. Seven little sermonettes on the last sayings of Jesus. And what that does is it gets us ready, and they don't go all the way. It leaves you hanging, waiting for your pastors to preach the resurrection sermon Sunday morning. Amen. So if you've got that in mind, if you're anticipating a sermon that gets you ready for tomorrow, then I hope you're not too disappointed by our text. Because our text takes place, not only does it take place on Sunday of the resurrection, but it's in the evening. It's in the evening. But I think it offers to us, today being Saturday, I think it offers to us a look at where the disciples were that Sunday morning, where they were that Saturday, and that those whole days that Jesus lie in the grave. I think it gives us a good look at that. 3 days ago, Jesus had been betrayed by Judas. He'd been arrested. He'd been denied by Peter. And it said of all the disciples that they forsook him, and fled. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was tried in a kangaroo court. And at some time prior to 9 a.m., they sacrificed him. The scripture says he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And the scriptures declare around 9 a.m., Jesus was crucified. And at 12, the sun refused to shine. And around 3 o'clock, he gave up the ghost. He died. He was buried in Joseph's new tomb and was in the grave 3 days and three nights. But then comes Sunday. Everything they thought they knew, all that they thought they had lost, was about to change. This Sunday would be unlike any Sunday in any other day in history. It'd be a paradigm shift in time, a new beginning, a new outlook on life and how life is lived. Everything changed because Jesus was alive. However, it would take the disciples the better part of the day before they would believe in Jesus and his resurrection. He had appeared to Mary, he had appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, but for the rest of the disciples, they spent the day in fear. The whole day was spent in fear. And as I said, not only this day, I strongly believe that they were in fear from the time Jesus was arrested. They're gathered here. I know it's not said specifically, but in the text, we know that they released together Sunday morning because when Mary gets to the tomb, it's early, and we know that they were probably together even Saturday night. Verse 10 of the text in John says they went away to their own homes, but that is a very loose translation. The actual text says they went away to themselves. In other words, they went back to the rest of the disciples, Peter and John did, after the resurrection. So the disciples were already assembled. They all were already together in this place, wherever they were, and they were there afraid. They were there afraid. I mentioned Mary. Let me stop right quick and address it for you. It says, first of all, it has to do with, you know, the books and the papers that are out right now, you know, Da Vinci Code and, you know, the other one, the Judas and all that stuff. Let me say this. First of all, Jesus said Judas betrayed him. Okay? So that's that. That's no more said about that. But just, when you confront it with these things, when you talk about the Da Vinci Code, first of all, it's a book, work of fiction. And then as far as his painting of the Lord's Supper, he wasn't there. So he doesn't know what it looks like, right? It's an inaccurate painting anyway. If you want to see a good picture of the Lord's Supper, go to Gatlinburg. It's a little gallery. It's that picture of them leaning into the table, a scriptural depiction of the Lord's Supper. Another thing, you've heard this stuff about Jesus having a wife and Mary Magdalene being the wife. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. But since it's false, let me speculate a little bit. Okay? Suppose he was married. Suppose Mary was the wife of Jesus. I got to thinking about that thing. I said, well, so what? So what? If he is the last Adam, the second Adam, the first Adam had a wife, and this marriage would have been as perfect as that marriage because, first of all, Jesus was in it. It would have been as perfect as Adam and Eve marriage before they fell. And then I thought, wouldn't it be a perfect type of Christ's marriage to the church if Jesus, the man, marries a woman of questionable character and brings her up to his level?
Yep. Well.
And then I said, it would go a long way in explaining why he appears to her first on resurrection morning, because it will be to the church that he appears first when he comes back. So that's free, okay? So if anybody brings that to you, just turn it around and say, well, you know, that might not be such a bad idea at all. Okay? All right. But the disciples here, they're here in this place in fear. Now, isn't it amazing that after all the chaos surrounding Jesus during this time, even after the disciples denied and fled, Judas is now dead. You remember all the controversy in the upper room. Jesus says, fellas, tell you what, I'm about to die. I'm going to die. And the conversation doesn't turn to, oh, Jesus, we sure don't want that to happen to you. You know, we don't want you to die. The conversation turned to, well, when he died, who's going to be in charge? So all this bickering, all this stuff is going on, all these things surrounding Jesus, his crucifixion. But isn't it amazing that after all this has gone on, still, even though they are afraid, they are together? Beloved, in all the chaos surrounding us in all the world, there is something about the people of God. We can always come together and find comfort in one another. I don't care what's going on in our lives. There's something about us coming together. And as Peter said, when back in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus asked and said, well, will you all go away also? And Peter basically says, well, where are we going to go? You know, after you've had an encounter with Christ, after you've had, I'm talking about a real experience with Christ. I'm not just talking about, you know, you join the church and you like the way the choir sings and things like that. I'm talking about a real personal encounter with Christ. You are never the same, and you can never go back to the way you were. They are together here. Matthew Henry says it this way. The disciples of Christ even in difficult times, must not forsake the assembly of themselves together. Those sheep of the flock were scattered in the storm, but sheep are sociable and will come together again. They'll do it. The text says the door was shut while the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, there are two reasons why the disciples were so afraid of the Jews. Firstly, they had been a part of what they thought was a failed coup. They were involved in a rebellion, in a movement. They thought that Jesus working his miracles and drawing the big crowds and everything. They look around, man, we're going somewhere. We are on our way. You remember how they were thinking? They came back from witnessing and testifying and said, Lord, you know, people are, in a sense, people are afraid of us. We got power. Jesus said, be glad your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. You remember another time someone is out preaching in Jesus' name. And he said, Master, they're over here talking about you and preaching in your name. He said, you want us to call down fire on them? And, they're feeling real cocky, they're real cocky about being with Jesus. I can imagine. And don't forget, Jesus, I may be wrong about this, but I never find a scripture anywhere where Jesus says anything argumentative or bring anything against the Roman government. I may be wrong about that, but if I am, tell me afterwards and I'll look for it. But Jesus' attack was directed to the leaders of the Jews. And Jesus had called them sepulchres, whitewashed sepulchres. He called them blind leading the blind. And I can imagine Peter, you know how Peter was. I can imagine as Jesus was talking and they're unable to do anything, Peter standing behind his shoulder talking about, yeah, that's right. I can imagine that type of attitude. But now Jesus has been arrested. He's been arrested. He's been tried. He's been crucified. And as far as they know, this is it. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in a movement that fails. It's never forgotten in a sense. You know, you think about Nazi Germany, for example. They thought Hitler was going to rule the world. It almost did. Almost did. I mean, had he got the bomb on the rockets that he had, we might all be speaking German right now. It was that close. But he failed. So what happens after what you're trying to do, the movement you're involved in, what happens when it fails? As so many of those people did in Germany, they fled. They flee for their lives because they knew that if they were ever arrested, they would be tried and convicted of war crimes and they would lose their lives. And let me ask, I say this, but I'm no friend of I can't even call his name now. Saddam Hussein. I'm no friend of Saddam Hussein, and don't get me wrong when you hear this. The charge against Saddam Hussein is that he killed some like 110 people in a village that without a trial, something like that. But the fact is he had evidence that these people came to assassinate him. Okay? So if you try and you fail, you can expect some retaliation. You can expect some retaliation. If you go to the White House and you try to assassinate the president, when they come to get you, they don't care if they take you dead or alive. They're out to get you. If you resist arrest, they will kill you. So the disciples had been involved in this great movement. Jesus had worked miracles. He fed thousands of people. The scripture says no one spake like he spake. This movement was going somewhere. And they kept asking, they said, Lord, is the time? Now is the kingdom coming? Is it time now? And that movement was going strong, but Jesus has been arrested. He's been crucified. He's now lying in a grave, and they think he's dead. They're fearful because they know as soon as the Sabbath is over, the Jews are coming looking for him. And they mean to do to them what they did to Jesus. They mean to kill them. the movement had failed. So they thought. It may give an explanation of why only Peter and John went to the tomb that morning. You know, not to expose the whole group. And they said, well, let's just two of us go and let's check things out and we'll come back and let you know. Can't prove that, but sort of feeling maybe that's right. Then, because Jesus is alive, because he is raised from the dead, they are accused of taking his body. Though they hadn't. So now, not only are they fearful for the movement they are involved in, but they're also afraid now because they think they're coming against us for a grave robbery. Matthew 28:8-50. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests and all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported even among the Jews until this day. They told the guards, I tell you what, man, you know, just say the disciples came and stole the body and we'll pay you money. And then if the governor comes and says, well, you should lose your life because, you know, if you were a guard, if your prisoner got away, you had to do their sentence. You know that, right? In this time. Yes. If you were in charge of somebody, guarding somebody, and the prisoner got away from you, guess who goes into the cell in their place? This is why the Philippian jailer was so afraid. He was afraid that all the prisoners had left. And so then all the prisoners left and said, oh, I'm looking at a long prison sentence, you know, a long time in jail. So they told him, said, I tell you what, if that becomes a problem, we'll go to the governor and we'll persuade him otherwise. So the saying was that his disciples had stole his body. So now they are in fear for the Jews, even though it's not true that the Jews are going to come and proceed with this line, if you allow me to say, this line of testimony that they were guilty of stealing his body. They were fearful of that. Now there are two things I'm sure of in Scripture. Well, that's more than that's. Of course, there's more than two. But you know what I mean. Two things. I'm sure of the Passover, and I'm sure of the resurrection of Christ. Why am I sure of the Passover? Why do we celebrate the 4th of July?
Independence
Day. It's the day that America declared its independence from the rule of Britain. Now, it doesn't make sense to celebrate an event that never happened. Again, I don't care what you see on TV, what you hear about how the Passover took place and all those kind of things. Beloved, something happened. Because they've been celebrating this day all these years, ever since that night God passed over them and protected them from himself and killed the firstborn of Egypt. Ever since that night, since Pharaoh let them go, they have celebrated the Passover. You don't celebrate something that didn't happen. The other thing is the resurrection of the Lord. I'm sure the resurrection of the Lord because of our text. These men were afraid. They were scared to death. They were scared for their lives. This is not the group here in our text that's the group over in Acts. Something has happened to Peter. Something has happened to the rest of the disciples to make them preach the gospel the way they did so fervently. They must have seen Jesus alive, or else they would still be hiding. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say that they were shut up for fear of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Okay, suppose he is alive. Okay, think about that. Jesus is alive. Let's take Peter, for example. This is just Peter. He's the only one. Jesus is alive. Okay. Let's see, the last thing I remember, I was denying him. And I think he said something about anyone who's ashamed to own me before men, I'll be ashamed to own before my Father. If he's alive, he's probably coming to get me. And the rest of the disciples fled, forsook him and fled. You know, if nothing else, you know, the question would come to mind, Jesus come looking for us, ask us why we forsook him. You know? But note the text. They're not afraid. They're not afraid that what Jesus had told them is really true. They are afraid of the Jews. Beloved, nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Nothing at all has changed. Until you have an encounter with the risen Savior, there would be a whole lot of other stuff you would be afraid of. There'd be a whole lot of other stuff you would do. You will not come to Christ for fear of something. Well, what are they going to say about me? They're going to call me a Jesus freak. I'll have to change my friends. I'll have to go to church every Sunday. You know, my life is going to change. So many things we're fearful of, but beloved, it's because we have not had that encounter with the risen Savior. Oh, but if you know he's alive, if you really know he's alive, you try to convince everybody else, yeah, he's alive. He's coming back. He's coming back to ask you, why have you forsaken me all this time? Mm-hmm. It's not for fear of a risen Savior. It's for fear of the Jews. The Pharisees. It was never fear of Jesus. It was fear of the people. You'll always be concerned about what people think, what people say, what peer pressure and all that, if you've never had that encounter with the risen Lord. But when you do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit. I can imagine Mary. She's seen Jesus. She just sit down on the corner, cross the leg, and just, okay, y'all see. Just wait. I told you I saw him. Just I cannot make you believe I saw him. I saw him. Just wait. Just wait. You'll find out. You'll find out. Beloved, the world will find out. The world will find out what we know today. What we know today, what we testify with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead and is seated in the heavenly places on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now, and he is coming again.
Amen.
He's coming again. You all believe that?
Yes.
You believe. I pray you believe that. Sometimes it can seem all mythical and mystifying since we didn't actually see the risen Savior physically. We have to believe this thing by faith. He comes to us by grace through faith, and we believe it. But beloved, I hope that's deep in you, that no matter what comes in my life, the worst thing that can happen to me now that I've had this relationship is die and go to heaven. That's pretty good, isn't it? Notice also in the text that wherever this place was, but Jesus knew where to find his disciples. Jesus knew where to find his disciples. Think about it now. The scripture said they forsook him and fled. And they were scattered. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Yeah. But here they are together, and Jesus knows where to find his people. He knows where to find his people. Beloved, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed at all. I don't care where you are in life. I don't care where you are in life, what you're in, whatever point you are in life, how low you may be, how high you may be. If you belong to Jesus, he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. You may be in a point to where you're so afraid, you're so scared of what's going on in your life that you cannot pray. You don't know what to believe. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, he knows where you are. Job says, he knows the way I take. I've looked for him, but I can't find him. I've gone north, south, east, west. I can't find him. But Job says, he knows the way I take. Beloved, he knows where you are. That ought to bring comfort to you, that whatever comes in your life, whatever situation that you are facing in your life, that you're not facing it alone. Christ knows where you are. And then he does what he's always done. He shows up with an act of grace. Don't forget, he is the second Adam. You remember that first, the first Adam, they fell, and God comes walking in the cool of the evening, and he comes looking for Adam. They were hiding. Remember? They were hiding. They were not looking for God. They were so afraid. God's going to get us. He told us not to eat from the tree we did. God's going to get us. But God comes in an act of grace. Beloved, here in our text, these disciples, they've forsaken Jesus. They still were unsure of his resurrection. They weren't believers yet. And beloved, it's a total act of the grace of God that Jesus shows up in the midst. He's under no obligation to. He's under no obligation to. He could have just, as they say, kicked out the backside of the tomb and gone on back to glory. Leaving the front of the tomb seal, we'd never known that he was risen from the dead, and he had every right to do that. The stone is rolled away not for Jesus to come out from the tomb, but so that we might see and believe. And he shows up. Jesus shows up in this room with the door shut, as he shows up in every man's life. We're shut up. We're closed up to the things of God. We cannot think of spiritual things. Our minds are so carnal. If God doesn't invade us, we will never be saved. If he doesn't come to us, if he doesn't invade our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds, and saves us, and let us know that he is indeed alive, beloved, we will never go out and look for Jesus. I don't care what you say. I know what you heard. I found the Lord here, and I found the Lord there, and I was seeking him. Beloved, that's not what Scripture says. The Scripture declares that no man seeketh after him. No man. And if Jesus shows up anywhere in any man's life, it's a total act of grace. That's what makes grace so amazing. Amen. That's what makes it so amazing, that the Almighty God of the universe, who doesn't need the praise of angels, satisfied with just being God all by himself. He didn't have to make any of us. He would have still been God. He would have still been all glorious. But this great God of the universe, beloved, he thinks enough of me. He cares enough about me that he sends his only begotten son into the world to save me. Yes. Little old me. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. Beloved, he shows up in this text as an act of grace. It's a total act of grace. They weren't expecting Jesus. They thought he was still dead, but here he is alive. He shows up to the disciples. And finally, he says, peace. That's all it takes. You know, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Just peace. Again, I don't know what you've gone through in life. That's all Jesus has to do. Just show up and speak a word of peace. And everything I said at the beginning of my sermon becomes true. They're no longer afraid. They're no longer insecure. That movement that they thought they were part of that was going somewhere, it is going somewhere. He appears and he speaks peace to them. Beloved, 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 God, Jesus Christ, he speaks peace to our soul. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Whatever's going on, he just has to show up and say peace. If you're sick, you're on your dying bed, the doctor's declared you have terminal cancer. Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to make it through these next few months? He's given me 6 months to leave. Jesus shows up and says, peace. And you say, you know what? 6 months. I'll see Jesus. Can he come any sooner? You know, can he get, you know, your whole outlook on life changes. Everything you were concerned about, all those fears, all those frustrations you have in your life, they melt away when Jesus shows up, when you're not even expecting him to show up, and he says, peace. Beloved, these disciples, they were shut up for fear of the Jews on this day. They were scared to death, didn't know what's going to happen to them. But Jesus shows up, and his word to his disciple, his word to his people is peace. Beloved, he's overcome the world. He's overcome death, hell, and grave. We can go boldly now and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to a dying world. We can do that. We can do that. He is alive. He is alive. For real, he is alive. He is alive, and he lives in each of us who he has saved. He is alive. He's coming back again. Beloved, let us go forth and tell this world that you can have peace. And you'll never have it without Jesus. A preacher friend of mine has a saying, and I'll never forget it. He said, man walks around with this big, he said, it's like this big hole in his head. And all of our lives, we try to fill this hole. We try to fill it with our jobs, with our marriage. Some people try to fill it with drugs. Some try people with sex, power. We all try to fill it. But this is an eternal hole that can only be filled by the peace of Jesus. I've often heard of football players and talk about how anticlimactic it is after you win the Super Bowl. You go, all your career, all you're thinking about, man, if I can get to the Super Bowl and win, and you get there and you do win, and the most they can come up is with, I'm going to Disney World. You know? That's sort of anticlimactic, isn't it? And you keep trying to capture that high you felt. I'm not sure if this is true, but I heard tell Neil Armstrong or Buzz Aldrin, one of the first men to walk on the moon, talk about how they struggle with dealing with life here on Earth. I mean, you walked on the moon, you know? What do you do after that? You know, what do you do after that? Beloved, that's that hole. That's that hole that can only be filled by the peace of Jesus. And once you have that hole filled, everything else makes sense in your life. You deal with pressures a little better. Well, so what? Okay, I'm losing my job tomorrow. Okay. I say call God on it. You know, that's my saying. I say call God on it. If I'm his, if I belong to him, if I really belong to him, God is responsible for me. He is responsible for me. If it's his way of killing me and me dying and going to heaven, to God be the glory. But my prayer is, Lord, you know my situation. You know where I am. You know what I need. You know what I'm going through. And now, Lord, all I can do is look to you. You saved me. I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's all I have. And I have that peace that whatever you do, Lord, I will be pleased with. I may have told you this. Another friend was asked, what are you going to do if after all this, God sends you to hell? And she said, I'm just going to sit by the door and wait for Jesus to come get me. Because if he's God, and if he is who he say he is, and I believe in him, and I'm trusting him, and through grace or faith, he has to come get me. I can't stay in hell. I belong to him. If he doesn't come get me, he's a liar. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If I'm in hell and I belong to Jesus, he has to come get me out of hell. Beloved, I don't know what that does for you, but that brings my soul great comfort and great peace to know that I am one of his disciples, one of his chosen ones that he comes and sees and he cares about daily. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Whatever the fear is in your life, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Beloved, I promise you, he can take it and wipe it away. The things you worry about, you won't worry about anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this evening.
That's gospel preaching. That's what that is.
Amen.
Were you blessed by that?
Yes.
You make sure when we go to eat tonight, pause from your meal and go over and hug his neck and tell him thank you. Because I was blessed by that, and I know you were too. Let's sing. Let's sing. Let's sing Amazing Grace once more. At least the first verse. Because that's what we heard about. We heard about grace tonight. He had all the elements of the gospel tonight. He talked about Jesus. He talked about grace. He talked about peace. That's it. That's the gospel. And we can complicate it, and I'm good at complicating it. But that's the gospel. And we are fortunate to have men like Barney Johnson available who will come here. And I want you all to know, because sometimes we feel like that voice crying in the wilderness. And Don, I'm sure, feels the same way. Just a small church somewhere preaching the grace of God and saying, no, really, it's right here in the Bible. Why can't I get anybody to hear this? So I want you all to know that there are others like us scattered around out there. And I told Barney, and I'm going to say it again, anytime. So I got to go to church tonight. I don't usually get to go to church, so that was good. Anytime, Barney.
I once was lost, but saying it's grace, grace, grace. It was an act of grace. That's what we'll be saying over and over. Well, all right, we're all going to go up and eat. And then tomorrow morning is Easter Sunday. Sleep late. Not go worship the sun as it rises. Sleep late. Come here. That's I got a flyer in the mail from one of the local churches saying, you know, join us for our sunrise service. And I thought, oh, we should have put out a similar flyer that said, come to GCA, sleep late.
No eggs, no rabbits.
No eggs, no rabbits.
No eggs, no rabbits. I like the eggs. I'm chewing an egg right now. It's nice and bubblegum.
GCA, no eggs, no rabbits. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. We'll pray that God will bless our meal together tonight, and then when you do get served, feel free to eat wherever you're sitting, but make sure you take the time to come over and hug Barney Johnson's neck. And you may now all officially turn your phones back on.
Yes.
So
you can. Not like in a movie theater.
Yes, I get it. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how do we begin to say thank you? How do we begin to approach that throne of grace and say thank you for all you have done? Thank you for the act of grace that has saved us. Thank you that you reached out to us knowing that we couldn't reach you, knowing that we, left to ourselves, would have been in hell forever, and that would have been exactly what we deserved. But you reached down to us because we couldn't get to you, and that is a grace that is beyond our comprehension, but not just the grace, the peace that comes from knowing that, God, from knowing that you have eternally secured us, that in the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son, we are eternally purchased for your set-aside use, for your set-aside purpose, that we are perfected forever in Christ's finished work. That's an amazing thing for any of us to grasp. We humans can't begin to think such high thoughts, but we know it's true because it's in your word. As we go together tonight to the restaurant up the street, let us remember what amazingly blessed people we are. We have feasted on the Word of God tonight, and now we're going to go and eat food in a fancy restaurant. And there's a world out there that's starving for your Word and starving for something to eat. And tonight we are blessed beyond what we could ever think to ask or expect. So bless this evening. Bless the food to our bodies. May our fellowship tonight be a sweet fellowship. And may the things we do be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for the pastors and the preachers that you brought here this evening, God. Thank you for the body of believers you brought from around the country. And join us here again this morning and bless our time tomorrow morning that we will join around the communion and the remembrance and the commemoration of all that you did in your death for us. And we've had five really surprisingly good years here in GCA, and we're looking forward to what you're going to do with this little church in the future. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all that you're going to do. Thank you for the people in this room, and thank you for all the people, God, who have supported this work through all these years, and thank you mostly for Christ and for a salvation we can't begin to contain. We pray all these things in the mighty and in the precious name of Jesus. We give him all the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.